Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
We're going to start tonight with, of course, the foundation of that question. So I just want to do the better title for the series, and the way I've titled it inside my records is Lessons in Fellowship. Lessons in Fellowship. In our Bible Institute, we recently did a series of classes on lessons in leadership from the life of Joshua, spiritual leadership. But we're going to entitle this series of messages Lessons in Fellowship. The Bible has a tremendous amount to say about following, in so much that I've spent a lot of time just sorting through how we're going to hone in on this subject. I really believe this is exactly where the Lord wants us to be. I've been praying about a series of messages. This would be a topical series of messages. You'll hear from time to time, if you listen to preacher talk, some who have great difficulty with topical messages. And we shouldn't, because the Bible's filled with topics. We just need to be faithful with the Word of God when we address a topic. And so this is on my mind because it is such, number one, a theme in Scripture, and it's just where the Spirit of God has led me. And considering where we are as a church and decisions that are being made in lives and this kind of thing, that we would address the subject of fellowship. Being a disciple requires following, following leadership. I think really I started kind of on the tail end of this thing as far as my study on it, and have worked my way backward to where we need to start. By that, what I mean is, in the New Testament, many times the Apostle Paul directly and specifically told those under his leadership, be followers of me. He was very bold in saying that, follow me. We're almost afraid to say things like that today because there's such a taboo. No one's supposed to be a man follower, but everybody is. You listen to me now. Every person in this room is following another human being. Everybody. You just need to make sure you're following the right person. And so we have people we follow, and so it's become almost taboo to apply Scripture, and we know it was not limited to the apostles. The apostles had an authority that we as pastors and teachers in the church do not have. We have the authority to teach what was established, but the fact is he told Paul, or told Timothy, and told Titus to be an ensample or an example of the believers. Peter told those bishops under his care to be an ensample to the flock. What that means is a pattern to be followed. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says that we're to obey them that have the rule over us, whose faith follows. So you see the theme that we come up. So I kind of started, because I've been reading through, I'm just finishing through the Bible again, so I'm through those epistles, and this is on my mind, and knowing that there's pressure on every one of us to follow somebody. We spoke the other evening about influencers in our world, or the other morning, I don't remember which message that was that came up in, maybe Sunday morning. People that influence, meaning they want you to follow. We hear that term loosely used, followers on Facebook and followers on this social media or whatever, and that has, the word follow has a lot of different meanings. We understand that. It needs to be determined by its context. But as we look at that, for you and I, really, even if we're going to follow another person, it has to be under the banner of following Christ. We are, each and every one of us, called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ. He leading the way, me following his leadership in my life. And what's interesting to me is that it's one thing to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and profess that faith. The test of that profession is the call to follow. Following has to do with actions and steps I take in conformity or obedience to his will. Following has to do with walking behind someone else and in their leadership. And so we have to go back if we're going to talk about what it looks like today for us to follow Christ and the things the Lord uses in our lives to do that. We have to go back to this call that you and I have in our lives to follow him. And you have to bear with me because I'm not only introducing a message tonight, I'm seeking to introduce a series of messages tonight. So I hope you'll be patient and bear with me. I don't intend to be long-winded, but I do want to give an ample introduction. But when it comes to New Testament church, I think the concept of a church has been skewed a little bit, maybe a lot of it in the minds of folks. But really, a church is not formed merely of professors, but of followers. A church is an assembly of followers of Christ. Acts chapter 11, we have the record of the establishment of the church in Antioch. It's where the disciples were first called Christians. The word disciples is used repeatedly of those who would end up forming what we call, what the Bible calls, the church at Antioch. And so a church is not an assembly of people who are interested in hearing the Bible because they're all in a building at the same time. That's not necessarily a church. You understand there were people that were interested in hearing the Bible that assembled at the temple and at the synagogues. That wasn't a church. A church is an assembly of baptized believers in Jesus Christ. Those are followers. Maybe many have only taken that first step. You find when the Lord put together a group of disciples, He called them to follow Him. And make no mistake, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you have a call on you from God to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, the message is going to be rather broad, as a pilot message, if you would. Everything else is going to have to tie back to what we see tonight in our lives. And what I want to do is study from the Gospels, kind of just a broad overview of the Lord Jesus' call on people in His ministry to follow Him. We have recorded 12 times, we'll pray here in a few minutes and then we'll read. 12 times in the Gospels it is recorded that Jesus directly gave the command, follow Me, follow Me. Today, let me just say this, we're a little more subtle when wanting people to follow us, right? So we craft things that will interest people. We kind of draw them in. Next thing you know, they're following us and they didn't know they were until we tell them, until we see them conforming to our image. And we say, aha, they're following Me. And when we say we're following another person in the spiritual realm, we're not talking about conforming to the image of that person, but conforming to the image of Christ through the leadership of that person. Does that make sense? And so today, we want somebody to follow us. Most people don't walk up and say, you follow Me. Really? I mean, do we do that? That's what's taking place over the internet all the time. Follow Me. I want to lead you somewhere. I have an agenda and objective for your life. I have an objective for my life, and you're part of that. And sometimes it's harmless. Many times it's not. And so I need you to follow Me. For me to obtain my objectives, I need your fellowship. Now, Christ came to this earth with an objective. And His objective was to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's still His objective today, and He calls us to follow Him. Here's the difference between Christ and the influences out in this world. He just tells you exactly what He expects. Follow Me. Very open, very honest, and when you do follow Me, this is your cost. So tonight, we're going to kind of take, as I said, an overview of those accounts of the Lord Jesus directly commanding someone to follow Him. And in looking at those in a very general way, take away some truths about the call to follow Christ. Things we're already going to be familiar with, but things maybe perhaps we're not. And I hope this will be helpful to us tonight, especially in introducing this series of messages on lessons in fellowship tonight. I will say this plainly and clearly at the onset of this message. If I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and I am not right now following Him, I am outside of fellowship with God. The only way you and I as believers can be in fellowship with God is by following the Lord Jesus Christ. There were times and seasons in the lives of the disciples that they stopped following for a season. We can think of Peter immediately. He was in disobedience and out of fellowship with God. And so know this tonight, the call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, that's the call on your life and on mine. So we'll give you some more facts about this command to follow and the definition of the word, and then we'll get into the text tonight. But let's go ahead and pray once more. And then we're going to be turning to John chapter 1. I don't know if I told you where we want to turn to. So John chapter 1 is where we're going to start tonight. And read where the Lord Jesus begins His earthly ministry. We'll start in verse 35 and read on down through about verse 51. We'll finish the chapter out and then highlight some verses there after we read that. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll stand together and read. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord, for the sufficiency of Your life and strength and grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your leadership, and even tonight through song, confirming, Lord, yet again, Lord, this direction for this series of messages. And I need your help tonight. There's a lot of information in front of me tonight, and I need your help just mentally. I need your help to help me sort some things out and make sure I'm being clear. Lord, spiritually, I pray you'd help me to be faithful, Lord, to you. I pray we'd understand, Lord, the practicality of this matter of following. Lord, that we need to make sure that in our lives that those who are leading us and influencing us and forming our direction, Lord, are not being used by someone other than you, that we are ultimately following you and your leadership in our lives. Lord, I pray apply the message with your wisdom and by your Holy Spirit. And these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, would you stand, please? And we'll begin reading John chapter 1, verse 35, and just go ahead and read through the end of the chapter to put this all in context. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." That's the first chronologically, not necessarily in the order of your Bible, but chronologically, the first time the Lord Jesus gives the direct command to someone, "Follow me." All right, so he tells Philip, "Follow me." Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Thank you. You may be seated. And so, I'll give you four things tonight about the call to follow Christ that, again, are just going to kind of lay a foundation for our understanding. When we're talking about following, what do we mean by the definition? We're talking about following Christ, some fundamental things about what it means to follow Christ. One of the things I believe will stand out in this, and many people say something like this about their salvation: "Well, I began following Christ at this point." One of the things you'll see is no one ever followed Christ who wasn't first a believer. There were those that claimed to be a believer that when commanded to follow, it was revealed they weren't really because they wouldn't follow. But I hear this much today, and there are those who flip things, they get things out of order. So they will teach someone who's not yet convinced that Jesus is the Christ to try to follow Christ. We don't get saved by following Christ. We follow Christ because we're saved, and we'll see that borne out. But I think that's something that's important in this. But as we're going to look at following and lessons in fellowship, let's give some definition to the term. So I'm going to give you some English dictionary definitions, and we'll give you some Strong's definitions. I won't read all the definitions because in Webster's, the definitions are about that long, because the word follow can be used in so many different contexts, all right? And so I'll give you some that will most definitely apply in the context of our message tonight and messages to come. So first and foremost, it means to go after or behind, to walk right or move behind, but in the same direction. To walk right or move behind, but in the same direction. It can mean to pursue, to chase as an enemy or as a game. It will be used in the Bible in that context. We're to follow after righteousness. We're to pursue it. to accompany or to attend in a journey. All right, so the word follow can mean to accompany someone or to attend them in a journey. He references Genesis 24 here. To accompany or be of the same company, to attend for any purpose. Here he references Luke 5. To succeed in order of time, such as a storm that follows, a calm that follows a storm. To be consequential, to result from, so something follows after this. It can mean to imitate, and it is used in that context in our message tonight, to imitate, to copy, as to follow a pattern or model. Primarily, this is how we're going to apply this in this series of messages, okay? To imitate, to copy, as to follow a pattern or model, to follow fashion. Right, to embrace, to adopt, and to maintain. So you're going to follow certain principles, to obey, to observe, to practice, to act in conformity. It is our duty to follow the commands of Christ. All right, there's many other definitions. All those are in context of our series. A follower is defined this way in the English dictionary: one who comes, goes, or moves after another in the same course. One who comes, goes, or moves after another in the same course. I think right there immediately, my mind goes to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 12. Paul said, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. The Bible says our race has been set before us, Hebrews chapter 4, and that is determined by Christ. It is one that takes another as his guide in doctrines, opinions, or example. We're talking about what a follower is. One that takes another as his guide in doctrines, opinions, or example. One who receives the opinions and intimates the example of another, an adherent and imitator. And he references Hebrews 6, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. One who obeys and worships and honors another, be ye followers of God. It can mean to be an adherent or a disciple, an attendant, a companion, an associate, or a dependent. Undoubtedly, all of these apply to us in our relation to Christ. Strong's Dictionary defines follow this way. In Matthew 4:19, when Jesus told his disciples to follow me, he said. In Matthew 4, it's two Greek words put together, and we get the word follow from those two Greek words. The first means to come hither and to follow, and the other means to be at the back or a back of someone. It literally means to get behind me. You come and get behind me. Follow me. All right? The word that is used most commonly, over 90 times in regard to following, is to be in the same way with, that is to accompany specifically as a disciple. The word followers, the word follower, singular, is not found in your Bible. Disciple is. Followers, though, is found in the plural form and is used by the Apostle Paul when he says, be ye followers of me. And so this means to be an imitator. An imitator. Have you ever heard somebody say of a child, they are the spitting image of their parent? All right, that's a shortened form of spirit in image. Spitting image, right? They are just like their parent in little form. Now, for you and I, sometimes we take being compared to someone else or conformed to someone else or an imitator of someone else. When you're a child and someone says, man, you're just like your older brother. You're just like your dad. When you're little, it's like, that's cool. You know what? You know why the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch? They were so much like Jesus Christ. So, and people used it as a derogatory term. It was not a compliment. It was not a compliment to call someone a Christian. They were a bunch of little Christ. You're just like Jesus. Your actions, your doctrine, they were so conformed to him, following him so closely that they were identified with him. And so in an age where there's a lot of pressure on you to conform to the way someone follows Christ rather than himself, or I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. You got that in Corinthians, right? There were factions because they were looking at things from the standpoint of men. The ultimate goal of the Corinthians was not to follow Christ, but to find their favorite version of Christianity and follow that. And I'm not so sure that he really truly meant. He said, I've used Apollos and myself as an example. And I don't know they were literally in Corinth, but when I read 1 Corinthians, saying, I'm of Paul. But they were finding personalities they gravitated toward and say, I'm more of this kind of a Christian. I follow this guy's teaching. I more follow this guy's teaching When that's never, it was never God's goal. It was never his intent or his purpose. His intent and purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. I want you to ask yourself as we get into this series of messages tonight, when people observe my life, who is it that they can see reflected on who I am? Am I more of a reflection of the world around me or of Christ within me? See, if you're saved tonight, Christ is in you, and the Spirit of God is actively working in your life to give you and communicate to you the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a will for your life tonight. Christ has a mindset about your life and my life. He has a way he wants to live our lives out. He wants his life to be lived out through our lives. He wants us to be conformed to him. And we have to ask, am I actually following him, or am I following someone or something else? Because every one of us is conforming to some pattern, following someone as a leader in our lives tonight. It never ceases to amaze me. Our adversary, the devil, is content with us following anybody or everybody except for who God wants us to follow. He'll get you disenchanted with the people God has put in your life to teach you to follow Christ. He'll do all these things, distracted. He did it in the life of Peter. You can see Peter as a prime example, but as I said, I want to get those definitions in there, and we'll probably visit those again in weeks to come. But as we look at the calls of Christ in the New Testament on different people, we're going to go through, and I'm going to bank tonight. This is Thursday night, so I'm going to bank on your basic knowledge of the Bible. So if I say something tonight and you're like, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about, you're probably going to have to tell me afterwards, because for time's sake, I'm going to try not to give a lot of explanation. I'm going to trust your knowledge of Scripture, your basic and general knowledge of Scripture. We will read some other texts, but there's probably a number of times where I'm going to say, this account is dealt with in this text. And if you're not certain of that text, you're going to need to go follow up and read that. So I want to begin with just looking at the various recipients of his call. So there's various people. We said it's recorded 12 times in the gospel accounts that Jesus directly commanded someone and said, follow me. Now, I'm going to give you the list of who that is, okay? Who he said to follow me. We know that he told this to Philip. We read that tonight in John chapter 1, verse 43. He said to Philip, follow me. Now, prior to that, Andrew and another of John the Baptist's disciples were following him. But how many know they weren't following because Jesus said, follow me. They were following because John the Baptist said, that's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So they are following him out of curiosity, following him because they've been told he is the coming Savior, the Messiah. So they're following him. Later, the Lord Jesus would officially call Andrew and Simon Peter when they were mending their nets. He would then say, come follow me. But the specific command was given to Philip in John 1:43. The command was given to Matthew, the publican. That record is in Matthew 9:9, Mark 2:14, and Luke 5:27, where he goes by the receipt of custom and says, come follow me. And that's what Levi or Matthew, he has two different names, did. So he calls Philip in John 1:43. He calls Matthew in Matthew 9:9, Mark 2:14, Luke 5:27. He calls Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John. He calls all four of them and commands them to follow him all at the same time. I have no doubt he commanded all the apostles to follow him, but these are the ones we have a record of, okay? When the Holy Spirit of God records these things, and we're going to learn from those that he's recorded. So we have Philip in John 1:43. We have Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John in Matthew 4:18-22. We have Matthew's call in Matthew 9:9, Mark 2:14, and Luke 5:27. There are two unnamed disciples who are told to follow him in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18-22. So these are unnamed. Their name is not important because as far as we can tell, they didn't actually go ahead and do it. They were told to follow, but they had other priorities. We'll get to that here in a few minutes. So the two unnamed ones, Matthew 8:18-22, and then there's the rich young ruler. This one is quite interesting. He was told to sell what he had, give it to the poor, take up his cross, and come follow me. And so we're going to see there's three basic groups of people among these that are called. Those that immediately left when he said, come. Those that said, I've got something I need to do first. And those who walked away. Ultimately, walked away. And I think we can learn a lot from that. But this is who we're talking about tonight. So, the recipients of his call. Here's what they had in common. I don't find any of these who were called who were, that the context of Scripture wouldn't bear out. They already knew who Jesus was. Somebody had already told them. Jesus did not come up as a complete stranger and say, come follow me. He was already preaching in proximity to them. So Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel, all these guys had heard John the Baptist preach about the Lord Jesus. Matthew's gospel tells us, and Mark and Luke, that when Levi or Matthew was called, Jesus was preaching on the seashore near where he was. When he got done preaching, he went by the receipt of custom and said to Levi or Matthew, come, follow me. Even the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master. He had heard who he was. And so each one of them had already heard the message of Christ or had heard who he was, some with more specificity than others. Some were told this is the Christ, but nonetheless, they had all heard who the Lord Jesus was. That's what they had in common. Someone had already told them about Christ. They already had a level of knowledge of Christ before they came, because they would refer to him as Lord or good master. But then we see the contrasts in their call. The contrasts are all over the map. We have, they are contrasted in their vocation. You have fishermen who are called. You have tax collectors who are called to follow. You have people, we don't know what they were called to follow. You have the rich young ruler, an authority, and a religious man called to follow. You have disciples of John called to follow. You have people who had past lives of sin called to follow. And so it's all over the map, from their religious understanding to their vocation. And so we understand from that the requirement to follow is not some physical demographic. We already all know that. It is a spiritual matter. And so the commonality of their call, they'd all heard of Christ. The contrast in their call would be, first of all, in the contrast in who they were. But as we'll see in a later point, there was also a contrast in how they responded to that call. Not everyone who was called to follow did it. Some did. Some didn't. And so the recipients of the call. That's the first thing we would notice. And number two, the requirements of his call. And we could probably say more than is going to be said in this message tonight. But the fact is, it is obvious in the context of Scripture. The first requirement is you're going to have confidence in him. If he says, come, follow me, you're going to have confidence in him. We walk by faith, not by sight. And so the number one requirement is confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say this? The level of fellowship we have for Christ is a direct revelation of our faith or lack thereof in him. It is a direct revelation, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, of our faith or our lack thereof in him. Our actions speak louder than our words. We'll see that here in just a few minutes in our next point. But the fact is, that the requirement of his call, there has to be confidence in him. We have to have a persuasion of his ability. We have to have a persuasion of his ability. It's interesting to me, the first thing the Lord Jesus would say to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 and Luke 18, Mark 10, it's recorded in all those texts, the first thing he would say to him is, why callest thou me good? The good master, why callest thou me good? He's going to tell him, follow me, but before he says that, who do you think I am? You understand his interaction with Nathanael. Now, he didn't give the direct command to Nathanael that we find recorded in Scripture, but his first interaction is Nathanael's skeptical. He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Jesus demonstrates to him who he is by a knowledge that only the Son of God could have. And Nathanael says, thou art the Christ. You're the King of Israel. You realize Nathanael would follow, but before he did, he had confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. He had confidence that he was who John the Baptist had declared him to be. You remember what Andrew said? We have found the Christ, which is written of in the Old Testament Scriptures. I'm paraphrasing. Isn't it not the Christ? He was confident in who the Lord Jesus Christ was. It's the number one requirement. You have to have personal faith in him first. Your faith in him will grow as you follow. But you'll never follow if you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first prerequisite or requirement is confidence in him. There has to be a persuasion of his ability. That's not all. There has to be a submission to his authority. If you're going to follow somebody, they are going to determine your course. They're going to lead your life. And when Jesus said, follow me, he didn't mean follow me down to the next block and then you can go your merry way. He meant follow me, like into eternity. You let me lead you. That's why he said to Philip later, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm going to lead you right into the very presence of God. I am the way. Heard a great illustration years ago. I like reading little books written by a man named Walt Wilson. He was a doctor who became a great soul winner and a preacher. And he wrote records of people that he led to Christ. And he used an illustration one time in one of his books to explain this John 14:6. He gave an illustration of two men who got out on a mountain and they got lost and they could not find their way out. They are roaming around and finally they encounter a forest ranger and they said, sir, can you please tell us how to get back to where we started at, how to get back to our vehicle, wherever they'd come from? And he said, there is no way I can explain it to you that you would be able to find your way back. You'll just get lost again. I know the way. I can take you back. But if I tell you, you'll still get lost. So I'm the way. You just follow me. Their way out was not a map. Their way out was a person. And you and I sometimes think wrongly about the Christian life. We want the Lord to spell out the 32 steps of the successful Christian life, wherein he has designed it that he's the way. Following him means you have to stay, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, you have to stay in communion with him. You have to be able to hear his voice to know the direction for your life. And so the requirement of his call is confidence in him as a person. You have to be persuaded that he truly is the Son of God, as John chapter 20 and 21 declare, and the whole Bible declares, but that his signs and miracles were given to bring us to that belief that he is the Son of God. May I say this? We, each of us in this room tonight, would profess personal faith in Jesus Christ. He will test that by saying, come follow me. So we have to have confidence in his person. That means persuasion of his ability to lead our lives and submission to his authority to lead our lives. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, and we'll see this also in Luke and here in just a little bit, he would say something that can almost seem harsh. But when the Lord Jesus told this man to follow, the man had a reason not to, immediately anyway. And so the Bible would tell us in verse 18 of Matthew 8, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Here's a self-called disciple. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now notice what Jesus says. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. You know, to do that, you're going to have submission to his authority. He says, you're concerned about your father. We can say more about what all this entailed, burying his father, whether it was go to have a funeral service or to go help his father end his life, take care of his estate. This seems to be a reference to monetary issues. And he says, you let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. If you're going to follow somebody like that, you're going to have to be submitted to their authority in your life. So the requirements of his call, confidence in him, companionship with him. These verses we're going to read. Look at John chapter 12, verse 26. Following him means staying close to him, in step with him. The word we use is fellowship. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Our fellowship does not cleanse us, the blood of Christ does, but because of the cleansing blood, we are to stay in fellowship with him. John chapter 12, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Notice this, if any man serve me, if you're going to serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. All right? The where I am, there will my servant be. I noticed this. Can I just give one practical application of this? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. There are people that claim to be in close fellowship with God and won't darken the door of a New Testament church. They're not servants of Christ because they're not where he is. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Now some will say, well, me and my wife gather together for prayer. How many know it's in Matthew 18, right after that he mentioned the church, right? The assembly. The fact of the matter, that's just one test. I'll tell you somewhere else he's at. He's going out in the highways and hedges and compelling people to come in. When the Apostle Paul, as Saul, persecuted the church, what did the Lord Jesus say? Why persecutest thou me? Remember, the local church is his body. And so, if the head's going to direct the body, he says, look, if you follow me, you got to be where I'm at. You know, we find the Lord in the prayer closet, do we not? We find him in the scriptures. We find him winning souls. We find the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship with the Father. And we can go on. We'll probably say more about that later. But the fact is, following him, the requirement is confidence in him, companionship with him, where he is. That's where, if we're following, then we're going to be where he is. Amen? That here, we understand that physically. How many of us understand that means we have to align with him intellectually, where he is? We have to agree with his mind. So there are those who say they believe in Christ but deny literal hell. No. If you're a follower and a servant of Christ, where he is, there you are. We are where he is in position and in practice and these things. So it's to be in agreement with him, to be abiding. It's John 15, abide in me. We're not going to separate from his word and from fellowship with him. So it means companionship with him. It means continuance with him. Look at John chapter 8, meaning, so this all goes together. If we abide in him, guess what that means? He never says anything that makes me say, you know, I'm going to quit speaking to Christ. I'm going to quit listening to Christ. I'm going to quit obeying Christ. No. Great peace of they which love thy law, nothing shall offend them. I heard a testimony of some men over the weekend. They were both raised up as in pastors' homes. Both of them, their testimony was they got so frustrated, according to their testimony. Now, they're both serving the Lord faithfully today as pastors themselves. But there was a season in their life they got so frustrated with bickering and disagreement over issues among Christians that they walked away from the Lord. Now, both of them also would acknowledge that that wasn't the case with their own pastors or the people that had raised them to serve the Lord, parents and pastors, but in the broader spectrum, they got watching people instead of watching Christ and got off course. You know what? You're not followed. You're not called tonight to follow Christendom. You're called tonight to follow Christ. And so the requirement is confidence in him, companionship with him, and continuance with him. Listen, I hear people all the time abandoning Bible doctrine because of what people have done. No. I don't care if, how many of you think some charlatan who's not even saved has ever preached the gospel? Judas Iscariot did. So we now reject the gospel because a traitor like Judas preached it? No, that's still the word of Jesus Christ. We must remember tonight, we're called to him. It is his word. You know why I still believe in a literal hell, while I still believe in a literal heaven, while I still believe that fornication, adultery, and pride, and envy, and all these things are sin, because Jesus said so. His word is final. We are loyal to his word. And so, continuance with him. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, and then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So they've got confidence in him, right? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Then you're a real follower if you continue in my word. I'm grateful for the room full of people tonight who have professions of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But to be a disciple, you continue in his word. His word is binding upon our lives. Why? Because we're following him. And so then it means confidence in him. We're talking about the requirements of following him. We have to have confidence in him as a person. We have to have companionship with him. Where he is, there will be. We have to have continuance with him. We're not going to let something he says or does offend us. And we have to count the cost of following him. Look at these following verses. How many times the Lord says this in connection with following him. You know what? His saving us was his cross. That's his cross. But our following him is where our cross comes in. Our cross is not one upon which we pay for our sins. Our cross is always associated with what we lose for being identified with the Lord Jesus. What it costs us for our identity with him. And it is impossible to follow the Lord Jesus without a cross. A cross is a place, listen, when you look at the effect of his cross on our lives, Paul said, by the cross of Christ, we die to sin. We die to ourselves. We die to the world. We die to its pull on us. That's our cross. A cross is a place where you and I, we count what he did for us as imparted to us, and we die to our life. We die to our will. We die to our plans. We die to our lust. We've crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Why? His cross means our cross. His cross is where he died for my sins, and that makes me dead to some things. And his cross, a cross is not only an implement of death, it's an implement of shame and reproach. Listen now, there's a lot of clever believers today trying to find a Christianity that doesn't have any reproach attached with it. I want to be a Christian who's cool. In fact, we hear people say things like this: I'm okay with separation as long as you're not weird. Now, I understand there are some people who have some weird stuff in the name of separation. I get that. But I also know this: there are people that cannot bear to think somebody out there would think we're weird or peculiar, unique, different. Being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ causes the world to do what toward us? What's the attitude toward us when we're closely identified with him? How does the world feel about Christ tonight? They hate him. Meaning, the word hate, we feel like it means, and it can mean vitriol, but it really means to despise, to put no value on. The world puts no value on a real Christian. Although, if it weren't for Christians, the world would have been destroyed a long time ago, salt of the earth. Amen? The fact of the matter is, the world doesn't put value on us. They think they'd be better off without us, and because they believe they'd be better off without Christ. They could just go right on, not be interrupted in their sinful living. And so we have to count the cost. Matthew 16, 24. This is where Peter had just been told, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." You understand, Peter got out of order with the Lord, didn't he? He got out of order. Who's supposed to be following who? Jesus had said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be crucified, mocked, scourged, reproached, spat upon, and then 3 days later I'm going to rise again." And Peter gets in front of the Lord and says, "This shall not be to thee." Who is establishing the direction and the course here? Who's trying to? Peter. Do you realize when a genuine disciple gets in front of Christ and says, don't do this to thee, that it's satanic, it's devilish? We're out of order. And so that's what had just taken place in verse 23. Verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man..." So there's no exception here. That's why we looked at the recipients of the call. He's no respecter of persons. The rule for following, the cost of following, is the same for any man. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him..." What's the first thing we have to do? What's the first thing it's going to cost us to follow him? Deny himself. May I just put in a clarifier here. Self-denial for the sake of self-denial is not godly. Why are we denying ourselves here? We say no to us so that we may say yes to him. The assumption is his leadership in your life is many times not going to be in agreement with what you want. You're going to have to deny or say no to self. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Go to Mark 8:34. It's a repetition of this, but I think it's interesting how many times this is repeated in our Bibles. The cost of following Christ. This is why many profess but do not follow. Coming to faith in him costs you nothing. He is who he is. But following him in this world will cost you, and it will cost me. Here's what I love about our Savior. He didn't put the cost of following in fine print, and 6 months after you start following, say, "Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny yourself. If you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you reproach and shame. If you're going to follow..." May I say this? Let me just back up. If you have developed, or if I have developed in my mind, a form of Christianity that does not require reproach, shame, and self-denial, it is not Christ who's leading our lives. It is not. And I say this from my own fleshly experience. I know what my flesh does. It wants to say, "Man, I can't bear to compromise, just flat out say, no, I'm not going to follow him." But if I really follow his leadership, here's what following looks like. He takes this book, the Bible, he brings to our attention things that the Bible says that are specifically applicable to us, and he makes his mind and will very, very clear to us so that we know we have to choose. Am I going to do what he wants? Do what I want. If I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to have to say, not my will, but thine be done. And so he's very upfront about the cost. If you're going to follow me, I'm going to lead you in ways that you would never choose for yourself. This is not going to be in line with your selfish interests. This is not going to be in line with your purposes. Mine are different. And you have to deny yourself in order to obey me. That's when it counts. When we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, when we are shamed and reproached for Christ's sake, there's no valor in just being reproached. There are some weird people out there that get reproached and they take honor in it. They go, oh, I'm a weirdo. No, that's not what God's saying. He's saying when we follow him, we are willing to say no to self for his sake. So Mark chapter 8, verse 34, the Bible says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So again, if I'm trying to formulate some idea about how I can be a genuine Christian without it costing me my plans for my life, I can't follow. I have to die to self, deny self, take up my cross, and follow him. Luke chapter 18, verse 22. Let's go Mark 10 and then Luke 9. I apologize, I read you the wrong text. Mark 10, this is with the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. Luke 9:23, last text on this point. Luke 9:23. We're talking about if we're going to follow him, what's the requirement? We have to have confidence in him as a person. We have to have companionship with him. We have to stay near him and in step with him and agreement with him. We have to continue with him, refusing to be offended at his word or leadership in our lives. And all of this is going to require of us counting the cost. These not in particular order. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And what does it say? How often? Daily, and follow me. I said not particularly order. The first one has to be first. We have to have confidence in him. We'll not do any of the others. But we're to take up our cross how often? Daily. Now, I do believe there is an initial conversion where we say, you know what? I'm not going to try to lead the Lord into my life. People will say things like that. I've invited the Lord into this and this. It's almost like we have our course set for our life and we're inviting him into our course to join us on our course of life. Do you realize we're not inviting the Lord Jesus to join us on our course? He is calling us to join him on his course. How many of you think the Lord is up in heaven today thinking, I don't know what to do with the world right now. Just you people do whatever you want. I have no plan. We act like God is unintelligent, like he has no plan on earth. Like he's not doing anything, just sitting back, watching everybody run like a bunch of chickens with their heads cut off and say, well, you Christians, you do the best you can. Try to be loyal to me. Or does he have a distinct and direct purpose for his people on this earth at this time? He does. We're not calling him into what we want to do for him. He is calling us into what he's doing. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But to do of his good pleasure requires me to say, then I'm not going to do my own. It costs us our life. If any man will lose his life, meaning you're going to follow me, you're going to have to give up whatever life you have planned for yourself. And that's going to have to happen. How many of you wake up in the morning and have a plan for the day? That's a good thing. But you're going to have to do with that plan? Say, this is what I'm thinking I'll do. But if you change my course today, I'm following you. Dying to self daily. That's why Paul said, I die daily. He took up his cross. That's why we know this is not talking about getting saved. You don't get saved daily. You're born again once. But you take up your cross daily. Every day we need to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God through faith in Christ, dead to the world, dead to my will, dead to my plans, dead to my wants, dead to my reputation, dead to my ego, all those things. That's what the cross does for us. We have to count the cost. And then finally here, what we'll note is the requirement is conformity to him. Conformity to him. When we follow somebody, we become like them. It's one of the definitions of the word meant. Remember, to be conformed to someone's pattern. To be conformed to someone's pattern. All of us look at someone that we admire, or maybe we have multiple people that kind of form an image of our, in our mind of, if I were the kind of person I want to be, that's it. That's who it is. We see in our world today, I did just for some research for this, I thought, I'm curious, what YouTube channel has the most followers? Kind of weird. It's an Indian filmmaker in India. They have millions and millions of followers. Right behind that is the Mr. Beast guy, right? Those are the top two YouTubers, things of tremendous eternal value, right? I looked at the top 10 on Facebook, top 10 Facebook followers. They're made up of primarily athletes and pop musicians. Athletes and pop musicians. Number one Facebook page in the world is a soccer player, football player, pardon me. Number one. And then down the line are other athletes and other popular musicians. That tells you what the world looks at as their image, right? Their image. You tonight have someone you look at and think, man, if I could be anything, that's who I would be like. And that's who you're following. That's who you're molding your life after. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We're to be conformed to him. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you realize every one of us are supposed to be a bunch of people that are just like Christ? Now, not like this clone. We're not talking about cloning. We're talking about conformity. Meaning, I have to learn to think like him. Be not conformed to this world, but be you what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I can say without any equivocation, without any hesitation, that it is the will of God for every person in this room tonight to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. To be conformed to him, to his way of thinking, conformed to his values, conformed to living our lives his way. His way, for Christ to be magnified through us. May I say this, our flesh is not interested in that. Here's why. When you study the person of Christ from the Bible, does he exemplify what the world values? He had no place where to lay his head. Among the Christian world today, if you don't own your own home, people look at you like you got some kind of a disease. You know I'm telling the truth. You don't own your own property, you don't own your own home. Most people don't own their own home. The bank does. You need to be honest. Right? Don't make your mortgage payments. You figure out who owns your home. Don't make your tax payments. You figure out who owns your home. I mean, really, honestly, can we be honest? But we've become our values of certain things you've got to have or you're not a real person. I mean, we would never say that. If your car is older than, 30 years old and got some rust in it, man, what are you doing wrong? And I don't think most people in this room feel that way, but we let those ways of thinking creep into our mind. Sometimes if you don't have a college degree or two, you're nobody. Do you realize, I heard somebody go through a whole list of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the things that we so admire in men, he didn't have. He had very little possessions. He never traveled, to my knowledge, more than 200 miles away from his birthplace. Nothing wrong with doing that, but he never did. He didn't really own anything while he was on this earth. He borrowed things, he used things, but he never owned it. The only thing he owned was his cross. Didn't even own the tomb he was buried in. He had to borrow somebody's tomb. He was only going to use it for 3 days. But the fact of the matter is he does not fit what the world admires. What the world savors, Jesus is not. That's why they're making new Jesuses today. One who gets us, right? That's not Christ. That's some other antichrist. That's not the Christ of the Bible. And so conformity to him, and we push back at that. Don't miss me tonight now. We push back at following him because when we do, it changes the world's attitude toward us. It changes the attitude of carnal Christians toward us. Some of the greatest despite I've ever run into in my life are people who have a profession of faith but have refused to conform to Christ. And they get really despiteful at others who go on and follow. They're pretty nasty sometimes. Sometimes because they're not saved. That's just the truth of it. They don't love the brethren because they're not saved. And so, but sometimes it's because it's a conviction or a reproof and some of these things. So conformity to him, it's a requirement of following him. We will have to be conformed to him as we follow him. Number 3, we've seen number 1, and we'll move faster to these last 2 points. The recipients of his call, though the great variety, the call had the same requirements on every one of them. The revelation of his call, as we've talked about these different people who are called, there were different responses to the call, all right? So we have Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew. When they were called, what did they do? When Jesus said, come, follow me. Like now. They didn't wait. They didn't hesitate. So James and John, literally, and Simon Peter and Andrew were washing their nets and mending their nets. They're in the middle of a job, a family-owned business. That's very clear in the Bible. They were partners with each other. Now, already having a knowledge of who Christ was, you know what he did? He comes by and knows that it's been declared to them that he is the Christ, and he's going to say, come follow me. If they don't follow him, you know what they're saying? We're not convinced yet. We don't really believe yet. But you know what? Because they were, when he said come, because they believed he was the Christ, Peter was already convinced, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And man, he was wobbly in how he followed. But ultimately, you tell me, did Peter follow or not? Absolutely. But you know why he did ultimately follow? Even though he had rough spots in it, because he believed Jesus was the Christ. The call to follow is the test of your profession and mine. It's faith without works is dead, being alone. So when Jesus comes by, Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, Levi, he left his job, literally. No 2-week notice, walked up, boom, out of there. Why? To follow Christ. Because the Lord Jesus said, come follow me. You know what that tells me? You know what that tells me? Peter and James and John and Andrew, they all believed the Lord Jesus was more important than whatever they were doing. They believed following him was more valuable than fishing. They believed following him was more valuable than a career in tax collection, whereby you could get wealthy if you would play by your own rules. Zacchaeus proved that. So my point is this. These men, there were those who the moment Jesus said, follow me, they did. We already read of the rich young ruler, at least one verse out of that. You'll find that in Matthew 19 and Mark 10 and Luke 18. When the Lord Jesus said to him, now don't, there are people that contort that text and think that what the Lord was saying was, this is how you earn eternal life. You have to go sell what you have and give it to the poor. No, it's disproven in the next text. When Zacchaeus gets saved, Jesus never told him to sell anything or give anything away, but Zacchaeus did. The point was, the rich young ruler was an idolater. And until he came to faith in Christ, he's not going to come to repentance over his idolatry. So the Lord confronts him with his sin. And you know what? We know this man did not believe on Christ. You know how we know? Because he chose his money over Christ. He rejected the word of Christ, which would have condemned him and brought him to the feet of Christ for mercy. Instead, he went away sorrowful, rejecting Christ. Christ said, follow me. You know what that did? It revealed the man was a false professor. Can I show you the rich young ruler? He ran to Jesus, worshiped him. The Bible says he knelt to him, calling him good master, and saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let me put it like this. Here's someone who had all the outward form of worshiping and desired to go to heaven when he died. But he didn't. Why? Because he believed in himself more than he did in Christ. And he rejected Christ. And the call, come follow me, was not a means of salvation. It was a revelation of a false professor. A man who claimed to be righteous but was as ungodly as the wicked sinner down the street who was a tax collector. And Jesus' call to him was to reveal, you're not a true believer. He said, why callest thou me good? There's one of two things here. Either you think you're as good as God or you think I am God. Do we know for sure what that man believed? He believed he was as good as God, and the word of Christ revealed he was not. And there are those who've made a claim, Judas Iscariot, that they were a disciple, but by and by, you know what the call did? It revealed them. You're not genuine. You're a fraud. Peter, by and by, you know what the call? Lord, 3 times I have to tell Peter, follow me. That's recorded in Scripture. You know what Peter did? As we already said, he followed because he truly believed. All right? So the revelation of the call reveals the reality of a profession, and you got to be very careful with that, because if you're not careful, you turn into what we call lordship salvation. If many a preacher had met Peter the night of Jesus' crucifixion, you know what they would have said? He is a fraud. He's not saved. Not true. He was saved. But you caught him in a moment where he was not being obedient, right? So you've got to be very careful in saying, well, so-and-so is not saved because right now they're not following the Lord. No, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you belong to the Lord, he's going to get after you and stay after you to bring you into following his son. So the reality of profession is revealed by the call, but there's also the reality of our priorities. There's some others. The Bible calls disciples in Luke 9. We already read about them in Matthew 8, but let's go here where we're almost done. Luke 9, the Bible calls them disciples, but they weren't ready. When they were told to follow, did they do it right away? No. They used two words, me first. I'm not telling you they weren't. So with the rich young ruler, the call to follow revealed he was a fraud. He was not a genuine worshiper of God. He was not a genuine believer in Christ, though he gave the appearance of that. It didn't take very long to realize, nope, you have no root. You're not real. But there are those here, the Bible refers to as disciples, and yet they didn't follow when told to. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He's telling him, there's a cost involved with following me. And he said unto another, now here's the command, follow me. Is that a command? But he said, Lord, suffer, and I've underlined in my Bible, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house, at home at my house. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Meaning they said, Lord, we will follow you, but not yet. Not yet. There are people that are lost that'll say, I'm going to believe on Christ, but not yet. There are also people who are saved. I believe it's Matthew's gospel that refers to these men as disciples. One of his disciples said unto him. So they weren't just haphazard strangers on the street. They were men that had been following. And so I'm going to follow you wherever you say. And he said, well, you just have to understand, it's going to cost you. Another said, he says, follow me. Well, let me first go bury my father. Meaning there's something more important in my life than doing what you just told me to do. I'll say to young people here tonight, this is where the devil can get you. This is where your flesh can get you. There's one of these days I'm going to get real serious, and I'm going to be one of those Christians that is really serious. If it's not today, you're fooling yourself. Not tomorrow. If you say, I'm going to follow Christ seriously tomorrow, what you're saying is, let me first do some other thing. I want to first experience some things in this world. I want to go out and, you know what, I want to take care of my finances. I will get serious. Let me get myself a good job and get some finances settled, and then I'll plug in and serve Christ. There's people been saying that for 25 years, and they're never going to do it. The call to follow is a test of your priorities. I say, I believe you're the Son of God. Am I treating him as such? If he says, follow me, what should my next response be? Do what he says. Not, I will, but finances need to be taken care of first. Family first. Let me help you something. Not family first. Christ first. Not finances first. Christ first. May I say this? If he's not going to be first, you need to quit church and go home and do something else. Church is not made up of people who are playing games. It's made up of disciples. It's what the Lord said. Follow me. And if you're not going to follow me, you're not fit for the kingdom. Get in or get out. If you're not going to be hot or cold, I'll spit you out. Those aren't my words. That's his words. Truth? Yeah, we need this. We need to hear this in our country. We need to hear it here tonight. It's in or out. I'm either going to follow him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid for my sins, or not. And if I'm saying, yes, Lord, I will, but let me first, you know what? May I say this? Did Jesus know this about these men before he said, follow me? But the call revealed what was in them. The things of the world were more important to them than the things of God. And the call on our lives is a revealing thing. How we respond to the Lord reveals our heart toward him. How many of us have heard this term? Delayed disobedience is disobedience. I remember, I'm going to tie a long case in here because it's been a long time ago. He was our first child, so there's some things that are taking place, and one day it's like, what is my problem? So he's 4 years old, And I noticed a pattern that had been going on, and it just finally occurred to me. I would say, "Kason, come here." And he'd say, "Okay, I'm gonna put these toys away first." And it got to where every time I gave him a command, he wanted to do something else first. And many times it was noble. "Come here, we're going to put you to bed. Come here." "Well, okay, I will. In a minute, I'm going to." Now, when that happened, who was leading? Until I said, "No, that's not the way it works. When I say come, come. And if not, you're disobeying." When Christ says, "Follow me." And by the way, this is not, tonight's message is general, but his command for us to follow, he has very specific directions for our life. Things that he'll confirm with the principles and commands of his word. And when we love him and trust him, we follow. So it's a revealing thing. The revelation of his call reveals the reality of our profession, but it can also reveal the reality of our priorities. You may be a true believer, but he does not have the place. He's not first and foremost, doesn't have preeminence as he should. And then finally, we'll just reference this, and that's the repetition of his call. He originally called the Apostle Peter to follow him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." By the way, that's the verse we'd use to say, if we're going to follow him, we'll be conformed to him. Well, we go out fishing for all kinds of things. He said, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." He came to seek and to save that which is lost. If we follow him, we'll become like him, fishing for men. So, but with Peter, that was the first call, Matthew 4. But in John 21, we'll read these in close. He has to tell Peter twice in John 21, "Follow me, Peter, follow me." He calls Peter to follow him. That was a call to forsake his life of fishing and of pursuing earthly gain. That was in Matthew 4. But then there's a call back to follow, which is a repeated call to fellowship. Jesus and the Lord Jesus and Peter had broken fellowship. But when the Lord said, "Follow me," what he's saying is, I want you in fellowship with me. I want you in agreement with my direction for your life. I already know how you're going to die. Follow me. All right, John 21, 19, the Bible says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God," talking about how Peter would die. "And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." Follow me. Peter, I follow God's will to the death. You follow me. Follow my example. Follow me. All right, John 21, 20, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? If I'm going to have to die for you, what about John? Jesus saith to him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" I mean, don't you worry about if somebody else is following. Follow thou me, all right? How many times did the Lord Jesus have to tell Peter, "Follow me"? Numerous. I don't know how many times he actually, we have it recorded three times in Scripture that he had to say, "Peter, follow me. Do what I tell you. Let me determine your life. You let me chart the course of your life. You let me determine how you'll live and how you'll die." The Lord had to remind him of this again. The words "follow me" were not used. In Acts 10, Peter's arguing with the Lord again. The Lord says, "Go preach to a Gentile. Eat this food." Hunter, I don't know what the Adventists do with all those beasts and that. He says, "Eat it." You know what he meant to Peter? It'd be okay to eat that. And Peter said, "Oh, nothing unclean's ever come into my mouth." And he said, "Don't you call unclean what I called clean." Of course, it was readying him to go preach to the Gentiles. And he's saying to Peter, "Follow me. Do what I say. Follow my leadership." You know what? A true follower may have to be reminded again and again and again and again. Follow me. Don't get distracted with what somebody else is doing. Don't get distracted with the things of the world. Follow me. And so tonight, as we begin this series on lessons in fellowship, we have to get nailed down. We're following one. One thing is needful, and that is for us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that his will should be what determines how we live. Amen? Amen. We may have to have that call repeated, but if we truly believe in him, what should we do? Follow him, and it boils down to this. Do what he wants. Do what he wants. Let him determine how my life is going to be carried out. We'll never regret it if we do, but I know this. There's a lot of opposition. Tonight, our priorities may be out of place. I hope there's no one here who's made some vain profession, not truly a believer in Christ. The call to follow would sure reveal that, wouldn't it? An unbeliever's not gonna. An unbeliever will not follow Christ. You've got to be a believer. Some believers won't because their priorities are out of place. But we know the pattern we have. We should follow the disciples' example. When Jesus said follow, they immediately acted upon his will. Follow meant stop what you're doing and do what I want. And that's what we should do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I confess.